Morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be reading from chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We also missed out. The announcer isn't always right. He forgot to welcome Prenny. Prenny is visiting from the church in Durban. Prenny, can you stand up? Amen. All right, it's good to have you with us. So, of course, we're in a series called Tension, and this is part two. If you missed last week, there are some audio notes you could pick up at our church website. It'll be up on the screen in 1 second here. But what we did is we looked at two false views that can create tension in our lives when we're talking about the issue of finances, all right? And these two false views, one of them is that our relationship with possessions is not a spiritual matter. Remember we talked about that? How sometimes we feel like, hey, I came to church to learn about, you know, grace or love and not to talk about money. And yet Jesus talked a lot about this topic because he knows it is a very spiritual matter. And how we handle our finances is very important to God. And then secondly, we think, well, the money's ours, okay? And that's why there's tension when it comes to talking about this topic. Of course, those are false views, and if you wanted to, you can actually go to the Northwest Region website, and if you go to sermons, you can download last week's sermon if you missed out on last week's one there and get that audio. Today, we're going to be talking about a third reason that there is tension when it comes to this topic of money. And the third reason is we don't know how to deal with our discontentment and envy. We just don't know how to deal with it. We don't know how to deal with these emotions that are inside of us around this topic, and that creates tension. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reading from verse 10. The Bible says this. And before we read, I just want to say, Andrew, what an amazing communion. That was phenomenal. Really awesome, bro. Thank you. We actually get to share next week's class together, so amen. He's getting warmed up, all right. All right, he's getting ready for that mission team to... come on, dude. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says this. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. You know, Solomon wrote this passage, and the Bible actually calls him the wisest man that ever lived. And he realized something very important about human nature. And he describes something that probably all of us at times can relate to, where there's sometimes inside of us this insatiable desire for more. And it's just like, I'm just never satisfied with what I have. I want more. You go on your way to Pick and Pay or Checkers or Woolworths, depending on where you shop, okay? And you know there's one thing you need, just one thing that you are on your way to go. And you come out of the store with 10 things. And you don't know how it happened. How did that happen to me? Right? Or you walk into a mall and you're going to the mall just to buy a few things. You tell your wife or you tell your husband, I'm just going to get a few things. And stuff you didn't know you needed before you arrived in the mall, suddenly you need it when you see it in that shop window. And it's like, oh my goodness, look at those shoes. I knew I needed those shoes, and better yet, they're on sale. And you say to yourself, look how much money I'm going to save by buying these shoes right now on sale. There's something inside of us as people, right, that we always looking for something bigger, better, shinier, faster, newer, and trendier. And it's just an insatiable need. And what makes matters worse is we live in a culture that glorifies stuff and glorifies the people that have more of that stuff than us. We see it on TV. We see it on ads in the newspaper. We see it on social media everywhere. It's in front of us. It's front and center. And Solomon even understood why we get caught up in this desire for more and why we get so obsessed with the success that people have to get more. Ecclesiastes 4:4, this will come up on the screen actually, but Ecclesiastes 4:4, this is what Solomon says. He says, "Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing after the wind." You know, envy of others actually drives us far more than we are willing to acknowledge or admit. We constantly see the material things that other people have, and it fuels this desire inside of us that sort of sees, ooh, I've got to have that. You didn't want it before you saw it with them, but once you see it, once you see somebody else with it, now this desire is awakened. I've got to have that. Wouldn't my family and friends be so impressed if I showed up in those, wearing those clothes, or driving that car, or flashing that watch? Wouldn't they be impressed? Now, when you think about it, this is madness. When you take some time to actually think through these weird desires we have, we realize it's insanity. And the reason it's insane is because it's never going to end. It's insatiable, which brings us to this problem of discontent and envy. You know, discontentment is an appetite. That's what it is. It's like any other appetite. It's never really fully and finally satisfied. So you think about being hungry, right? Teens, think about being hungry. I know you feel it a lot, particularly teen boys, right? I have a teen boy. He's hungry all the time. And what happens is that you feel hungry, and then you eat a big meal. And you sit down, and you eat, and you eat, and you're satisfied. And you think to yourself, man, I ate enough for a whole week. 2 hours later, you're hungry again. It's like, man alive, what on earth happened? And the same is true with our acquisition of stuff. We are never fully and finally satisfied. Because the more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more you want. Or even maybe sometimes you believe you deserve to have. But it's completely upside down, isn't it? Unfortunately, that is the nature of man and of greed. When we start to idolize stuff, when we start to fall in love with money, we just never have enough of it. It's very interesting. They did a study, and this was a study on giving and generosity. And so they went and they studied out different people in different cultures and different situations to find out, you know, who are the most generous people in society, imagining that, of course, the most generous people are those that have the most. Because they've got the most extra, they've got the most, if they've taken care of all their basic needs, and so they can give away of their stuff to help others. And so they wrote an article in the New York Times called The Charitable Giving Divide. And guess what they found out? They found out that middle-income people give double what rich people give to charities and as a percentage of their income. They are that much more generous. The rich people actually hold back more and more. As they get richer, they give less and less as a percentage. How mad is that? How upside down is that? But that is why it is true. The more you have, the more you want. It creates this weird tension in our hearts. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this tension, this discontent, and this envy that we feel? Well, thankfully, God knew that we had a problem. He knew that we have these issues in our hearts. And so he wrote scriptures specifically for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading from verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot, blame, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, and to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. All right, let's pause at that point there. You know, here this passage really starts addressing rich people. And it's written to those who either want to get rich or have already become rich. Now, you may say to yourself this morning, but I'm not rich. See, I'm not wealthy. But you consider the reality. On the screen here is going to come up a book that was written by a World Bank economist, a guy called Branko Milanovic. Now, Branko wrote a book about the haves and have-nots on this planet. And he said, guess what? If you want to categorize yourself in the wealth of the entire planet, all right, you fit within the top 50% of the world's wealthy if you earn more than about $1,225 per year. You're in the top 50%. That means approximately 1,500 rand per month. You are now in the top 50% of the world's wealth. If you want to find out if you fit in the top 20%, you earn more than $5,000 a year. Okay? Which again, depending on the exchange rate, works out at about 6,500 rand per month in your monthly salary. That puts you in the top 20% of the world. You want to know if you fit in the top 10%? Over $12,000 a year, about 15,000 rand a month. You are now in the top 10% of the planet. You want to know if you're in the top 1%? If you literally make it to that very exclusive group, okay, you earn about $70,000 a year, which works out about 83,000 rand per month. You are in the top 1% of the world's wealthy. Now, you may say, man, that's hard to believe. Go read the book. All right? Secondly, if you don't believe it, all right, they repeated the study right here in South Africa, and they did a study called in 2016 called the National Income Dynamic Study. And they said, if you are earning over 30,000 rand a month, you put yourself in the top 0.72% of the country. Top 0.72%. If you earn between 16 and 30, you're one in the 1.62% of the country. 6,000 to 16,000, top 8%, 8.63%. 3,000 to 6,000, you're in the top 12%. From 1 to 3,000, 76%. This is incredible. Now, as you sit here, you may be asking yourself, how come I don't feel rich? I mean, I see these numbers. How come I don't feel rich? Well, here's the thing about envy. And Andrew alluded a little bit to it, but what happens is, if there are 1,000 people above you in the economic scale, we tend to keep looking up, even though there are 10 million people below you on the economic scale. And so what happens is we're constantly looking up. We're constantly looking up at those who have more, and it makes us feel like, well, I don't have enough. But we don't realize that many of us in this room would qualify on this planet in the top 10 or 20% of the planet. We are rich. This passage written to these guys is written to us, to the rich people. So, what is the first instruction that God gives to people who are rich in this place, in this present world? That we must learn to be content. In verse 6 it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. With contentment. Learning to be happy, right, with what you have. The CEB actually translates it like this. It says, godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy with what you already have. That's where we should all get to. Is happy with what I already have. Being content is of paramount importance if we're going to deal with this tension in our hearts of discontentment and envy. And then he continues, he says, listen, he says, we all know this, but we brought nothing into this world, and guess what? You get to take nothing out of this world. Okay? That's how this world works. And none of us can argue with this. We understand that. It's a simple fact. We came naked, and we will depart naked. So guess what? Be grateful with pretty much anything you have. Because it's more than what you started with, and it's more than what you're going to end with. And then in verse 9, he addresses a particular group. People who want to get rich. In other words, people who want to have more than they need. People who are not content. People who want to impress others with all their stuff and live to think, if I could have that, then my family or my neighbors or someone will be so impressed with me. And he says this, people, verse 9, people who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Man, that's not an encouraging verse in the Bible. In fact, it's savage, isn't it? Right? I mean, this is tough. He says, man, if you are in this group of people that you're not content with what you have, that you're always wanting more and more, that you envy your neighbors who constantly thinking of bigger, better, shinier, faster, newer, trendier, if you are one of those people, then you are setting yourself up for temptation. And he doesn't stop there. He says, not only is it a temptation, it's a trap. It's a trap, and he's not done. He says, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Tell me that's not a savage passage. I mean, holy moly, could he say it any stronger? My guess is that some of us in here, or many of us, have either seen this happen to friends of ours or colleagues of us, or even experienced this ourselves. Well, we've seen friends' lives and marriages come apart because of their pursuit of money. Have we seen friends go down this path, or work colleagues? Some of us can even testify that we've seen it in our own lives, where we've gotten ourselves into trouble because we're just trying to keep up with the umslungus. Right? Hey? And it's like, man, They just keep advancing. And there are lots of those Mflungus, all right? I think, I got to keep up with the Mflungus, and you got yourself in trouble, right? Well, we got ourselves in trouble because we attempted to live a champagne lifestyle on a beer budget. And there's this constant deficit between the lifestyle you're wanting to live and your income. And so you're drowning in debt now. You're drowning in debt. You're in a trap and a temptation that plunges men into ruin and destruction. And then he says in verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." You know, if you think about the turmoil that our country's in right now, what is the root? It's corruption and money. It's causing all this division, all this anger, all these problems. It doesn't just show up in politics. I mean, there was a story that also appeared in the New York Times where one lady, she's running to the subway, and she's a little late, and she's running towards the subway station, and the doors begin to close on the subway train. So she throws her handbag, holding on to it, right, but to stop the door. Now what happens is the most of the bag ends up on the other side of the door, and the door closes sort of on the handle. So she's holding onto the handle, and her bag is the other side of the door. Now the train starts to leave. So she's holding on. She won't let go of her purse and whatever else is in that purse. She keeps going. The train is speeding up. Eventually, the train drags her to her death because she wouldn't let go. She wouldn't let go. Just let the thing go, man. But sometimes we hold on so tight, isn't it? Well, how about this? Okay. There was a story in a British newspaper about a teenager that was willing to sell body parts to be able to gain an electronic gadget. So this Chinese teenager, he was so desperate to acquire a new iPad that he sold one of his kidneys for £2,000 to pay for this iPad. He's a 17-year-old boy. He was named Zeng. Confessed to his mother that he had sold a kidney after spotting an online advertisement offering cash for anyone that was willing to become an organ donor. "I wanted to buy an iPad, but I didn't have the money," the boy told Shenzhen TV in the southern province of Guangdong. I'm sure I didn't pronounce that right, okay. But anyway, after negotiations, the boy traveled north to the city of Chenzhou in the Hunan province, where the kidney was removed at a local hospital, was discharged him after 3 days, paying him the 22,000 renminbi for his kidney. The boy returned home, but was unable to keep what he'd done from his mother. When he came back, he had a laptop and a new iPad. His mother, identifies as Mrs. Liu, told the station, showing off the livid red scar where his son's kidney was removed, "I wanted to know how he got so much money." And he finally confessed that he had sold one of his kidneys. What in heaven's name are we doing, people? Right? Selling organs to get stuff. You know, in verse 10, this passage continues, and he says, "Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, this is huge, because what the Bible's telling us here is that those who are constantly eager for more, constantly eager for money, have a greater potential to walk away from the faith than those who do not. That's an important warning, isn't it? Those who are constantly eager for money have a greater potential to lose their salvation than those who do not. And so he says, verse 11, "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So God is telling us, he says, listen, I know that some of you are going to have these temptations. Some of you are going to have these desires. He says, here's what you got to do, man of God. The person who wants to love God more than anything. Flee from all of this. Escape those temptations. Flee from the pursuit of more and more and more. Flee from bigger, better, faster, shinier. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. So he says, you want to know how to deal with the discontentment that comes up in your heart? You want to know how to deal with this envy for your neighbor? You've got to flee from bigger, better, faster, shinier. Run away from that and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's great direction for us, isn't it, church? Flee those things and run the other direction. And then in verse 17, he continues. He says, therefore, command those who are rich in this present world. Guess who that is? You may have not have known it when you came in this morning, but now you know it, okay? Many of you, the top 10% of this planet, command those who are rich not to be arrogant. Why? Why did he tell them not to be arrogant? Why did he tell us not to be arrogant? Because, you know, when you have more than what you need and when you have more than others have, the temptation for us is to forget where it all came from. To see ourselves as self-made people. I worked hard for what I have. I'm the one who got the education. I'm the one who made all those special deals. And we forget who's the giver of all things. So he says there, command them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So what other temptation do we have when we have extra and we have more than others? Well, to put our hope in wealth instead of in God, right? To find our security, to find our identity in our wealth. Or to feel like if only I could have that, then I would be fulfilled inside. If only I could, dot, 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 then I would feel peaceful and secure. If only I had, dot, 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 all my problems would go away. We're placing all our hope, all our stuff in wealth, which is so uncertain, and not in God. And so it says, rich people, trust in God, not in your wealth. Trust in the giver, not in the gifts. Right? Then verse 18. He says, how else do we bridle these temptations? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. And so he says, listen, he says, get away from worrying about all the material stuff on this planet. He says, and command rich people, that's you and me and all of us here. And what is the context of do good? Well, to take the extra resources that they have and use them for spiritual purposes, right? To be rich in good deeds with their extra. To be generous with the blessing that they've received to God. To be generous with others. To be willing to share. Because you know what? When we give, it breaks the hold that materialism has on our hearts. I've found it absolutely true in my life that, you know, that God has to sort of take you one finger by one finger off your wallet. And literally, as each finger comes off, as you begin more and more generous in the way in which you give and share with the stuff that God has given you, it breaks that hold that materialism has on our hearts. And so we need to flee the desires of more and more and channel that passion and that emotion into a pursuit of good deeds, into the pursuit of generosity, into the pursuit of willingness to give. So that when people look at our lives, instead of being amazed at what we drive or where we live or what we have, they'll be amazed at what we've done for God with the blessings He's given us. That is what God wants us to do. And in verse 19, he finishes off. He says, so in this way, the rich, which is all of us, will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. So somehow, when we have a generous spirit, when we've learned to be generous with our stuff, it will pay dividends in the life to come. Now, I don't know exactly how that works, and I certainly understand that you can go to wrong places with this, okay? I don't know how exactly that works, but what I do know is that God says somehow or other there will be more treasure, there'll be greater treasure on the other side for those who are generous on this side. And I don't know how that works. And he says, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. It's an interesting statement that. But what God is trying to tell us is that life here, life on this side of eternity, is not real life. It's sort of like a prototype of real life. It's like a beta version if you're a software developer, right? The beta version is sort of like we're just pretending to get to the real thing. It's like a hologram of real life. Real life is on the other side. This is just a hologram. And he says the temptation for the rich will always be to think that somehow or other living life on this planet, living here in luxury, pampering our every needs, is what life is all about. And he said, that's not. It's not actually what life is all about. Life that is true life is on the other side. Living your life for pleasure and satisfaction in the end will simply leave you completely discontent. And so if you will live God's way, then you'll get to live true life. And so he says, rich people, there is a way to overcome these temptations. There is a way for us to leverage the blessings that God has given us and to live life that is true life. And that is that we need to flee from the desire of bigger, better, and shinier. And we need to pursue righteousness, godly, faith, love, pursue good deeds, pursue generosity, pursue a willingness to share. And in that way, we will bridle our discontentment in our hearts. We will relieve that tension that exists in our hearts so we can live life that is true life. It's encouraging, isn't it? And so, church, let's make a decision to break the tension between God and money, to talk with each other this week about whatever envy or whatever discontentment may be coming up in our hearts, and to not follow this well-worn path that millions before us have walked, who have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Thank you very much. Amen.